in our reading, we came across a question asked by the Lord twice. We find it initially in verse 9, "What dost thou hear, Elijah?" And then at the end of verse 13, we have it again, "What dost thou hear, Elijah?" Question asked by the Lord of his servant. When we think of Elijah, we have, correctly, a picture in our minds of a very brave and courageous servant of Christ. That's how he's presented to us from the very start. A very fearless man of God. And certainly, it was an evil time in which he lived. For he lived in the northern part of the kingdom of Israel after it was split into two parts. And it was a time when false worship had been introduced by the first king, Jeroboam the First in the north. And there had been the worship of the pagan god Baal, introduced by Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of Zidon, the new wife of King Ahab. So he was a very courageous and brave man in a very difficult time. And when he's introduced to us, you remember, I think you'll know well how he is introduced as a man who tells Ahab of the judgment of the Lord upon the land because of the departure of the people from the Lord. Without anything by way of preparation or other announcement, we read, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." He suddenly appears on the scene with that bold announcement. In fact, the very name of Elijah is so associated with boldness that we come to the New Testament, we're told about John the Baptist, that he would go before Christ in the spirit and power of Elijah. It makes the point that Elijah is known as a prophet of boldness and power. A very effective man for the Lord. He always does what God tells him. As you know the story of Elijah, you'll remember that when God sent him to Ahab, he went. When God sent him to the brook of Cherith, he went. When God sent him to the widow of Zarephath, he went. When God had him call the nation to Carmel, he went. Each time God bid him do something, he did that. And God worked in power to maintain him there or to vindicate his ministry. Those were very special times in the history of God's people when God worked in mighty power. And yet now, how do we find him? Come to this chapter in the verses we've highlighted. Well, we find him hiding in a cave. And the question's asked twice by the Lord, "What dost thou hear, Elijah?" And we can ask the question as well, what's Elijah doing in a cave? What has brought him to this, where he's hiding in a cave? You know, Elijah is in a place that he probably wouldn't have thought himself to be in. In fact, it seems he's all washed up and finished. He thinks he can't get on. And he gets to the place where he wants God to take him home to heaven. When James in the New Testament tells us Elijah was a man of like passions as we are, well, we see that very much in this chapter. A man certainly God used, a man of mighty power, but a man who could get discouraged and down and defeated and feel like giving up and just going home to heaven. When the Lord comes and asks this question of him, we can think about the question. And we can think about the circumstances in which this man finds himself. And we can glean some things for ourselves from this. I think it's useful, first of all, to think about what we might call the circumstances which crippled him. The circumstances which crippled him. What happened? What happened that got Elijah in this state? Well, I think he got his eyes on the wrong things. He got his eyes on the wrong things. Way back in verse 3 it says, "And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life." He saw something that made him run for his life. Now, there are some who feel that what happened, he had heard something. It tells us that he saw something, but he did hear things that discouraged him. I think that's referring to, he heard what Jezebel had said about him, how she had issued this death threat against his life. And what she said, that really got to him. It seemed that he really was shaken by it. And I think we can understand how someone would feel that if you heard some of power like a Jezebel who would not have been a bit slow about taking someone's life, that she'd issued a death threat against you. That would certainly shake you. So it may well be that he heard that. Others think it's not so much what he heard. It's as the verse says, it's what he saw. And what did he see? Well, he saw that after all that he'd been through, Jezebel was still in the same position as before. You think of his faithfulness. You think of how he'd gone before Ahab. You think of the years of drought. You think of then of how he prayed and the rain came. You remember, of course, how he called upon the Lord at Carmel and fire came down and the people proclaimed the Lord as God. All that had happened, but Jezebel stood there. Jezebel stood there, and he sees this in terms, I think, of nothing's changed really. And he feels his ministry has been a failure. You know, that reminds me that that's something that can happen to God's people. It can happen to us. It's happened many times. You might think of what happened to Israel when they were coming out of Egypt. Do you remember how they had at last, under Moses' leadership, arose and began to go out of the land of Egypt? And then what happened? Pharaoh came after them. And we're told in the book of Exodus, verse 10, and when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. You see, they had got out of Egypt, they thought, but then they saw Pharaoh's after us, and they were sore afraid. And then began to say to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us into the wilderness to die? We'd be better to stay in Egypt. They got their eyes on Pharaoh coming after them. You see, that's what can happen to us. Elijah, he got his eyes on Jezebel. Israel, they got their eyes on Pharaoh. You know, we're glad that Moses at that time with Israel was able to say, look, fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. You see, get your eyes on something else. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. See what God's going to do. And he went on, which he will show to you this day. For the Egyptians who you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more. And in those verses in Exodus chapter 14, again and again, the emphasis on what you have seen, but think about what you're going to see. Well, one thing, you're going to see God deal with Pharaoh, and you're going to see them then no more once God has dealt with them. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Again and again, people get their eyes on the wrong things. It happened elsewhere in Scripture. You remember way back in the book of Numbers, and the time of the sending out of the spies. You remember the course. 12 men went to spy in Canaan. 10 were bad and 2 were good. I'm sure most of us can remember singing it at one time or another. And we're told there of those spies in Numbers 13, verse 33. And there we saw, you see, the emphasis again on the word of what they saw. There we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. You see, emphasis on what they saw. They saw the giants in their own sight. They look now as grasshoppers. And we're told, and the congregation lifted up their voice and cried and wept that night. After they got the report of the 10 unbelieving spies, the whole crowd spent the night weeping and wailing. You think of that. Maybe you're familiar with those words, but there's 2 million people and the whole place is in commotion. Oh dear, look at the fix we're in now. Look at the giants. How are we ever going to conquer the land of Canaan? You see, they got their eyes on the wrong things. But you remember, the course tells us and reminds us that there were two other spies. There was Joshua and Caleb. You remember what the course tells us? They saw the Lord was in it. The Lord's well able to give us the land. They said, look, we need to get our eyes on the Lord and stop our weeping and wailing. Get our eyes on the Lord. Do you remember then, of course, another time in the history of Israel? The Old Testament, in fact, is full of this. Some could only see the height of Goliath. You remember that time? And they all trembled. And Goliath, he cried out for someone to come and take him on. And no one was afraid to do it. But then David could see a greater truth. He was able to say, thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them. And he had his eyes on the Lord, and you know what happened. He conquered. We have to ask you today, on what are your eyes today as a Christian? On what are your eyes? Are your eyes on all the difficulties? Are your eyes on all the problems? Are your eyes on all the discouragements? Are your eyes on the terrible state of our nations, morally and spiritually? Now, we are aware of those things. We can't ignore them. But let's get our eyes on the Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and suffered and died for our sin. And he triumphed. He rose again. And he's at the right hand of God. And he's coming again. And the Lord God omnipotent still reigns. The book of Revelation tells us. He's still in control. Take some time to read the book of Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5 for me. And as you go through it, just count the number of times the throne of God's mentioned. I think you'll find there are about a dozen, about 12 at least. What's it telling us? Well, no matter what the book of Revelation is about, and we could discuss that, God wants us to know, I'm in control. God's in control. Get your eyes on that fact. But Elijah, he saw the wrong things. But we can take that a bit further and say he sought the wrong things as well. He sought the wrong things. We're told in verse 3, when he saw Jezebel, when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, left his servant there, went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a Jupiter tree. He ran away. He went for his life. You know, it shows us how sometimes when we get down and discouraged, we don't make sense. You know that he sat down there and he wanted to die. Well, if he really wanted to die, all he had to do was stay where he was, not run away, because Jezebel would have given him what he asked for. She was going to kill him, but here he's running away and he still wants to die. He wasn't making sense, was he? And you see, that's what happens when we get our eyes on the wrong things. And we get down and we begin to talk nonsense. And so it was with this godly man. He gets down and discouraged. He's seeking to escape from that which makes him afraid. He wants to die, and yet he's afraid also to live. He just wants to get away from what's terrifying him. And I think we all do that at times. We try to escape from those things that make us afraid. It certainly shows us that Elijah was a man just like ourselves, a man of like passions. With the grace of God, he could be bold. But he needed the help and grace of God, and so do we. Rather than trying to escape from the challenges which face us, let us realize that we're called to the kingdom for such an hour as this. God saved you and made you his own and has something for you to do today. Even that's just praying for our nation, praying for your neighbors, praying for our land, praying for the work of God, and then going forward and doing more as the Lord enables you. Let's not get so discouraged we want to run away. Let's not seek to hide away. Let's seek to keep our eyes on the Lord and to do his will. And remember, there is grace for us to help in time of need. Now, we've said that Elijah saw the wrong things, he sought the wrong things, and, well, he certainly said the wrong things. And he was wrong when he said, "It's enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." Years ago, there was an advertising slogan that said, "It's good to talk." Well, it is good to talk. Can be helpful, bring a measure of relief. But sometimes we can engage what I have termed a pity party. A pity party is where you sit down, maybe yourself and maybe with one or two close friends, and you go over all your ills and all your problems and all the difficulties and all the difficulties of everybody else and all the difficulties the church has and all the problems and all the difficulties you can find, and you have a good pity party to try and make yourself feel better. But you don't. It's like creating a pattern in your thinking, like taking a nail and scratching a bit of wood for it, just as an almost invisible mark the first time. Every time you do scratch the piece of wood with the nail, it leaves a deeper mark, and you'll do the same in your thinking. And we get to thinking, "Oh, I'm not better than my fathers. I failed. Might as well go home to heaven. It's all up with everything. It's no use. No use trying anything." But you know, the work of God was to go on. This wasn't the end. And Elijah was to be followed by Elisha and Elisha by others. And the work of God was to go on through ups and downs. And the day would come when Christ would come into the world and Christ would die and Christ would rise and the gospel would go out to the end of the earth. And Elijah thinks it's all up and all done with. It's not. It's not over with yet either. There's a work to be done. So let's not talk ourselves down into depression and discouragement and misery. Let's get a rise upon the Lord and give thanks for what he has done for us. Get a rise upon him. Get a rise upon his power. Get a rise on what he says. Think on these things. So we've been thinking about the circumstances which crippled him. That's our longest point. The next two points are much briefer. There's the circumstances which crippled him. We can talk briefly about the compassion that calmed him. The compassion that calmed him. What I mean is, never lose sight of God's care for his people. Never lose sight of God's care for you and for me. Even though we're sinners, sinners saved by grace. Even though we fail, make mistakes and get down and say the wrong things and get our eyes on the wrong things. Never lose sight of God's care. We think that God forgets us because we're forgetful ourselves. But he doesn't. And we're told in Hebrews, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You know, one thing you can pick up about what happened in this whole incident is how gentle the Lord was with Elijah. You see, we read about an angel coming and presenting Elijah with something to eat and putting him down to sleep. But we're told in verse 7, this is the angel of the Lord. Now, you know the significance of that, the angel of the Lord. It's not a mere angel. This is an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament, a theophany, as they're called, an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament, where he's entitled the angel of the Lord. He appeared to Gideon in the same way. And here the Lord appears to Elijah. And we're told in verse 5, and as he lay and slept under a Jupiter tree, behold, then an angel touched him. Now, I'm sure you've been in the position of looking after someone who hasn't been too well. And they've been in bed and they've been sleeping, but maybe need something to eat or drink. And you come to them and you just give them a very gentle touch. Not the way you deal with them. Just a gentle touch to arouse them a little bit. And this is how I see the angel of the Lord. This is Christ. Christ appearing in the Old Testament, ministering to Elijah, and he comes and touches him. He's ever so gentle with him. You know, this is wonderful. The Lord knows us. As Psalm 103 verse 14 says, as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. He's so gentle with Elijah. And he's so gracious with Elijah. He shows him grace by being with him. The angel of the Lord is there with Elijah at his lowest moments when he feels it's all over, feels that he's been a failure, feels, I want to die, I want to go home to heaven. And there the Lord comes near to him at that time and ministers to him. For that's what we're taught in Hebrews. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And the Lord will never leave nor forsake his people. He is gracious in his presence and his provision as well. We've read here how there was a cake baked on the coals and a cruse of water. Where did this come from? Who provided this? It was the Lord. This was the Lord providing sustenance for his servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the kind of Savior we have for his servant at this, his lowest time, ministers to him in this way. I often think in this regard of the time when Christ dealt with the demoniac, like who the man who was ran about naked and wild and nobody could tame him, and they tried to tie him up and chain him up and they couldn't handle him. And yet when the disciples came and the people came, they found the man sitting and clothed at the feet of Christ in his right mind. I've often asked the question, where did the man's clothes come from? From Christ. The only place they could have come from. Christ must have taken off one of his outer garments and put it around that poor man. That's our Savior, see. That's the Savior's care for sinners, for even someone who was depraved as that demoniac of Gadara. The Lord is gracious. The Lord is gracious by being with Elijah, by his provision for Elijah, and for encouraging him to sleep. And says the journey's too late, too great for you. And he puts him back to bed again. This is the Lord. You think the Lord doesn't care about our lack of sleep or weariness or the journey being too much for us? Here the Lord is ministering and the Lord cares for each one of us. And of course, we have to mention how patient the Lord was with Elijah. The Lord didn't write him off. The Lord didn't write him off. We might have written him off and said, well, that's Elijah, he's finished. The Lord still gave him work to do. When I think of the Lord's dealings with Elijah, I think of Jeremiah 29 and 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. It wasn't all over. Oh, how gracious is our Savior. We have such a glorious, wonderful Savior. If you're here today and you're not converted, oh, that you knew Christ, knew his saving grace in your life. Know that in him you have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Oh, to have Christ, to know him through all the ups and downs of life, through all the difficult times and the good times. To know that in Christ we have one who will be with us, will never leave us nor forsake us. We'll not have to cross Jordan alone. We remember how he has promised that he will come to us and take us to be with himself. We'll not have to cross Jordan alone even at the end. He will fulfill that promise. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. How thankful we must be for Christ's patience with us and bearing with us. You know, sometimes, if we're honest with ourselves, we say, it's a wonder people aren't fed up with my moaning and groaning. Sometimes I have to say that at home to my wife. I'm moaning and groaning. This is wrong with me, and the other thing's wrong with me. All I do is moan and groan these days. But she's patient. But Christ is patient, much more patient. What a wonderful thing it is to have Christ as Savior. Is he your Savior? Maybe he is your Savior, but you've forgotten the kind of Savior you have. So we have the circumstances that crippled him, the compassion that calmed him. Lastly, the confrontation that cured him. The Lord brought Elijah to some measure of recovery. He restored him physically. He gave him sleep. He gave him something to eat. Yet he still wasn't the man he was. And he shows that by taking refuge in the cave. Commentators ask, what was that all about? Was he just there indulging in his melancholy? Well, the Lord has recovered him sufficiently to arouse him to fresh work. So the Lord brings to him now a gentle rebuke. What dost thou hear, Elijah? The Lord had given him many things to do, and he'd always done what the Lord asked him. But the Lord had never sent him to this cave. And there's a way in which each one of us can, as it were, have a wee cave to hide in. We're not where God wants us to be spiritually. We're not doing what God wants us to do. We just get into a wee corner where we feel safe and hide away from everything. Is that what the Lord wants for us to do, to spend the rest of our days in a cave, as it were? The Lord confronts Elijah about the place he's in. Where are you today spiritually? And then the Lord confronts Elijah about his pessimism. And when the Lord challenges Elijah, he speaks about how jealous he's been for the Lord, how the children of Israel have forsaken the covenant, thrown down the altars, slain the prophets. And he says, I, even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. I'm the only one left. That's pessimism for you. I'm the only one left. Very easy to be pessimistic. I have to admit I've been a bit pessimistic myself at times. I try to battle against it. It's very easy to be pessimistic. I envy those who are optimists. What did the Lord do? Well, he brought Elijah out of the cave, and then the Lord passed by, and he had that wonderful demonstration. The wind came, rent the mountains, break the rocks in pieces, but the Lord wasn't in the wind. Then the earthquake, the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. Then the fire, the Lord wasn't in the fire. But then there was the still small voice, and it was then when Elijah heard that, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. What does that all mean? What's that all about? Especially when it says the Lord wasn't in the wind or the earthquake or the fire. Well, I think those commentators are right who believe the Lord's revealing to Elijah he doesn't always work by earthquakes and fires, things like that. Sometimes he just works in a quiet way through his word. His word will not return unto him void. Even though Jezebel seems still to be in power, God's word would stand firm. That's what we've got to hold to today. When we're tempted to feel like Elijah and we think, well, I'm the only one left. No, God's work's still going on. God's word is still being proclaimed. And God has his people. God has his 7,000. It's not what you think it is. You're not on your own. God has his people. His work will go forward. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. My purpose today is to seek to encourage you as a child of God. Maybe with regard to some circumstances in your own life, in your own family. Don't lose heart. Hold on to the Lord. Continue to pray. That brother or sister, that son or daughter, that friend who's out of Christ, don't let go. God can still speak. It may not be in lightning or fire or earthquake, but God will speak. His word will speak to the heart. Get behind all the barriers that person puts up. Continue to pray. Continue to serve the Lord, because the Lord's purpose will be fulfilled. God is still a sovereign God. Look to Christ. Look to God. Remember his attributes. Remember his infinite, eternal, unchangeable in all his attributes. And if you're not a Christian, if you're not converted, maybe you're downcast because you see so many things wrong with your country, your land, you're loyal, you're true, but you're not saved. Look to Christ. for yourself. And then God can make you a blessing to the land. You come to the Savior. And why not do that even now where you are? Just where you are. Look to Christ. Look to the Savior. Get your eyes of other things. Get your eyes of other people. Get out of the cave. Get on with the work of God. The work of God will go forward. God's purpose will be fulfilled. The day will come when Christ will return in glory and in power, and all his redeemed will be gathered in. What a scene that will be. I trust that you'll be there when that day comes.